Good morning. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors here. It's a privilege to be able to continue in our series called Trending Now. And I, by nature, if for you, those of you who know me, am not a confrontational, you know, dealing with controversy kind of guy. I tend to just sort of, that's not where I want to really go. I'm not the hero to go in and do that. And going through some of these topics, it reminds me of a time back in my former church. And I hadn't spoken on the subject of money in a long time. And my elders finally came to me and said, "We think it's time you preach a series on money at the church. Would you preach a sermon series on giving?" And my first response to them was, "Well, why don't you?" But you learn and then you realize, and in this case, I feel it so much as well, that we have such a support from our elder board as we go into these topics, and we also have God's Word. And boy, do we need God's Word on this subject today. This week, I read a survey done by Pew Research. It was a few years back on the issue of immigration, and the results were alarming. They concluded that only 7% of all Americans consulted religion or the Bible to form their views on immigration. So we lift up God's Word today to light the way on this issue that's making national news every day. It's an issue that divides us, that affects each one of us in some way, whether it be economically, socially, legally, or politically. Many of us also connect this issue to our national security and our national sovereignty. And here's the question we hope to answer. What is the appropriate Christian response to the topic of immigration and to immigrants themselves? For every one of us, unless we're sitting here and we're of Native American heritage, if we just take a moment to reflect on this topic of immigration, we can trace our lineage to some family member that immigrated. Maybe some of us here are first generation immigrants. Maybe some of us are here today and we're not legally documented. And maybe there's some of us here today that are scared to death that they'll be discovered and deported. I want you to know that we're glad that you're here today. I also want you to know that the Bible says that we're all lawbreakers and every one of us needs the gospel of grace in our lives. And may the God who loves you and who died for you give you peace. And may He give you wisdom and protection for you and your family. And may He direct your steps onto a path that honors Him. That's a prayer I pray for myself and my family all the time. So there's a poem engraved on a bronze plaque at the base of the Statue of Liberty that says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." So as I reflected on this, I thought about my own grandmother, who as a little 9-year-old girl immigrated from Austria in 1912. I imagine her looking up upon this amazing monument from the deck of a steamship that was coming into New York Harbor from some faraway port in Europe. And I can imagine her pondering the words of that poem that someone would have had to translate into her native tongue. And my grandmother, along with 6 million other immigrants and refugees, made their way past the Statue of Liberty and onto Ellis Island from 1911 to 1920. And carrying with them little more than a dream that America was a place of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So now it's over 100 years later, and I'm no politician, nor do I fully understand all the complexities around this topic. Do we tightly seal the border? Do we grant asylum to undocumented immigrants in our country, or do we deport them? Are we able to secure our borders and allow generous immigration and still keep us safe? It's complex. But here's what I do understand. That underneath the politics and underneath the policies of immigration, we're talking about a lot of real people and real families. People made in the image of God. So how do we develop a biblical, graceful, loving ethic around immigration? The first thing we're going to do is consider a few passages from the Old Testament that talk about foreigners, and we can look at that in terms of who we might consider to be immigrants today. And then we're going to look at one interaction Jesus had that will help us form our biblical ethic on immigration. So from the Old Testament, starting in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 and 19, it says this: He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. What we see here is a window into the heart of God, His people, the nation of Israel, who during a severe famine were welcomed with open arms into Egypt as foreigners. And through this experience, God's people learned what it was like to feel welcomed as foreigners. But soon they learned a different lesson. The good relationship that they had in Egypt turned bad. Their freedom turned into oppression and slavery at the hands of these Egyptians for over 400 years. And through that experience, the Israelites learned what it felt like to be persecuted and what it felt like to be unwelcomed outsiders. And in this passage, God challenges Israel to love foreigners because God loves them. God is saying, remember, you were once in their shoes. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God also makes it clear that those seeking refuge in the land of the Israelites were to be granted what? Hospitality. To be fair here, biblical scholars also can argue the idea of a foreigner to be better translated as sojourner or stranger. And these translations support the historical fact that many of these foreigners were granted hospitality for a temporary amount of time. And also that we know from historical record that there were foreigners who entered Israel and obtained a permanent status. And either way, it's clear that God is honoring foreigners who enter Israel and follow legal procedures to obtain that standing. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He divided all mankind, He set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. So here's another theme that stands out in the Bible, that God regards borders as meaningful and important. And we read about the details of the promised land, and we discover that boundaries were established for each tribe of Israel. And they were also established between the kingdom of Israel and other foreign nations. There was a sense that these boundaries protected their culture and their values, and of course, certainly protected their God-given moral laws. The last Old Testament passage that I want to share, I picked it because it helps us understand. It's like taking a 30,000-foot view of the Old Testament regarding our relationships. It's a verse that was widely quoted by our country's founding generation as they were seeking to establish a government for our nation. It's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So why is this verse so important to our discussion this morning? Because I think better than any other Old Testament passage, it lays out a framework for our Christian ethic on immigration and our ethic toward the immigrant. Acting justly, loving mercy, and having this humble walk with God, these are foundational things to who we are as Christians. Justice is our sense of right and wrong. God's sense of justice should form our sense of justice, our sense of right and wrong. And one of the ways God's justice plays out in our world is through the moral authority that God established on earth in the institution we call government. God's sense of justice should motivate us to have a government of laws and enforcement that what? Reflect God's sense of justice. I think most of us can wrap our arms around the idea that a government is an instrument of justice and its mission is to make and enforce laws that don't show favoritism. But what about mercy? It's harder and not as clear-cut to try to wrap our arms around the idea that a government is to be an instrument of mercy. We see examples in the Old Testament of government, such as establishing sanctuary cities for those accused of crimes so they would be in a safe place before they could get a fair trial. Today in our government, we see attempts at mercy by our government as they issue pardons for crimes or reduce prison sentences based on mercy instead of what the law demands. But for government, mercy isn't always clean and isn't always efficient. When we think about attempts of mercy for mercy and to fund programs to care for the poor, we can step back and go, man, that doesn't really work that well. That doesn't seem that efficient. So let's get back to our issue of immigration today. Wouldn't the most merciful thing be to give asylum to every peaceful person who is in this country illegally? An argument could be made for that. But on the other side, how merciful is it for those who may pay the price to make this happen? The price could include a social system that's stretched beyond its capacity to assimilate all the needs that come its way. Or schools who don't have the resources to handle well all the additional children plus our own. Or the loss of jobs that go to immigrants instead of our citizens. Or to those who struggle to pay higher taxes to care for those additional needs. To those who feel the effects in this country, it doesn't sound like a merciful government to them. You've all heard this before. So let's move on. Here's the point. The point for us as Christians is to gain an understanding of the tension between justice and mercy, and all the while walk humbly as a follower of Christ. And God speaks into this tension with power and with hope. God gives us both the institution called government to wield justice, and He gives us the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we personally can wield mercy one relationship at a time. The gospel is the perfect picture of justice being rendered to defeat sin. And it's the perfect picture of mercy being extended to bring sinners into a loving relationship with a just and righteous God. So to understand God's love for justice, let us remember our responsibility first is to submit to God's governing authority. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, Paul teaches wonderfully on that subject, and we've looked at that several times, even in this Trending Now series, and it's where Paul tells us to submit to governing authorities and not rebel against them. That government is here, it's put here by God for our own good, and the primary role of government is justice, explained by Paul, and what that looks like is protecting the innocent and punishing the guilty. And out of all these things that government is called to do, what are they best at? I think it's this. It's ministering the letter of the law with justice without showing favoritism. Well, do you know what the government is not so good at? It's trying to navigate how to minister mercy without showing favoritism to one and harming another. The complex issues of immigration and how to treat immigrants is a reason why God tells us to pray for those in authority over us, so that they can find that right tension between justice and mercy. For some of us, we step back and say, hey, you're making this too complicated, Dan. This is really easy for me to wrap my head around. They're undocumented. Then they broke the law, so deport them. And for some of us, it's easy to wrap our heads around and say, hey, we need to figure out how to secure our borders because it's a national security and safety issue. Just do it, whatever it takes. And for some of us, it's easy to wrap our heads around and say, and see how unlimited immigration stretches our ability to care for those, for all those immigrants, and still take care well of our own citizens. And that's why Paul in 1 Timothy says this, pray for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. So as we look past policy decisions, we also see something else. We see families. I see my grandmother. We see immigrant children who need to be provided for. We see people who are seeking a better life. We see people who have experienced unimaginable horrors as refugees who are no longer welcome in their own country and who need to be cared for. Jesus affirmed the place of civil government as the executor of justice when he said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's." But Jesus also, just like Micah, says, love mercy. The government will go on trying to execute policies of mercy the best it can, but God says there's a better way. Every day we are given the opportunity as Christians to personally exercise mercy. And you know what? Each of us can do a better job than our government showing mercy. Why? Because it's up close and personal. And it comes from a heart that's guided by the Holy Spirit. We are better at loving our neighbor than government could ever be. And I don't know about you, but I'm no good at waging war and making laws and enforcing laws. I am designed for mercy. And as a former president said, we are 1,000 points of light, each of us as points of light to bring their particular brand of mercy into the darkest places, one relationship at a time. So whatever our government decides to do about solving our immigration problem, no matter where each of us land on this issue, here is one place where we all must land. We are called to show mercy to immigrants. We are called to show mercy to refugees, whether they are here legally or illegally, whether they are close to home or they are far away in a refugee camp in Greece. So our Christian responsibility is to submit to the laws of mercy. Listen to these words of Jesus as he tells us to render to God what is God's, that mercy has no borders. And there is no law against mercy. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I'll read all the way through this. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he went on to say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So in this story, Jesus is talking about the future coming judgment of God. And he likens it to a king sitting on the throne with all nations gathered before him. And he'll separate people like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And in this story, the goats are completely surprised by the reason for their judgment. And here's the kicker. The sheep are also just as surprised as the goats. Not only do the goats ask why they're goats, the sheep ask why they're sheep. The difference and the key to understanding the story is the way they treated the king's friends who were in need. The sheep will be recognized by the king for their small, unremembered acts of kindness and mercy that they would have never thought really even mattered. Some read this story wrongly and conclude that the whole basis for our judgment is whether we help people in need. That if I buy a sandwich for a hungry person, if I put some coins in the Salvation Army bucket at Christmas, I'll get to heaven. But that can't be true. Because of what Jesus says elsewhere, it's not about earning our way to heaven. It's about coming to Jesus out of a deep sense of need and letting Him meet that need. And when we come to Jesus and receive on faith the gift of forgiveness for our sins and receive on faith the gift of salvation, we go from being a spiritual foreigner to being in God's spiritual family. And after this happens, we're to see other people differently. We will become like these sheep. We will become the kind of person who practices small and unremembered acts of kindness and mercy. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't be surprised here. These small acts of mercy, these are the things I see. These acts of compassion toward the least of these are what matters to me. And when you find yourself showing hospitality to an immigrant, or feeding a hungry person, or visiting a sick person, or visiting a person in jail, you are showing that you belong to Jesus. These are the things that don't require a seminary education. They don't require exceptional amounts of time or intelligence or creativity. These are things that don't need amazing spiritual gifts. And one day we will stand before God. And at that time, Jesus will ask for what? Evidence of His grace and mercy in our lives. And His way of measuring is how we treat the most vulnerable among us. And some of the most vulnerable among us today are illegal immigrants and refugees. There are at least 12 million undocumented immigrants in our country right now. If Jesus refers to the least of these, these are the strangers, the immigrants. He calls them His brothers and sisters. Then we should refer to them as our brothers and sisters as well. Do we do that? We need to stand against bigotry, harassment, and exploitation as well. Do we do that? I want to say a word about refugees. I read this week that in Syria alone, 300,000 people have died. Half the country is homeless. Millions are fleeing. The plight of these refugees came to our national attention back in September with a picture of a three-year-old Syrian boy whose body washed up on a shore in Turkey. And many evangelical Christians then sprang into action, making plans for welcoming and serving refugees. And CPC, as Kim said, sent a team to Greece to minister to refugees, and we're sending another one soon, this fall. Christianity Today magazine had an editorial this past fall that said, "Christians need to embrace the unparalleled opportunity to love neighbors here and abroad and showcase the beauty of the gospel that proclaims the good news to the poor, liberty for those stuck in refugee camps, and a new life for those fleeing oppression." And also with that, there are insightful Christians who call for something called prudent compassion. The idea that we need not choose between accepting all refugees and accepting no refugees. But through a rigorous screening process, we can and should still receive refugees, even in a time of war against terror. I love Kevin DeYoung's take on this. He's a pastor of University Reformed Church in Lansing, Michigan, a church with an international ministry to immigrants who spoke out both against the harsh anti-immigrant rhetoric as well as those who make broad appeals to compassion without thinking through security issues. He says this, "Christian charity means loving the safety of the neighbor next door at least as much as loving the safe passage of the neighbor far away. When I think of my grandmother, I'm reminded that the United States of America is a nation of immigrants. And when I think of Jesus, I'm reminded that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of immigrants." As Jerome shared earlier in our service in Ephesians chapter 2, at one time, what were we? We were separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship. We were foreigners without hope, far away from God. And now we have been brought near. We are no longer foreigners and strangers, but we are fellow citizens. Russell Moore writes this, "Immigration isn't just an issue. It's an opportunity to see that as important as the United States of America is, there will be a day when the United States of America will no longer exist. And on that day, the sons and daughters of God will stand before the throne alongside former undocumented workers. Some of them pick our food now and clean our hotel rooms. But one day they will be kings and queens, our brothers and sisters forever. We may disagree over immigration policies, but we should never disagree that Jesus identifies with the least of these. And when we serve the least of these, we serve Jesus. And when we show mercy to the least of these, we serve Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word that's living, that cuts to our hearts, that can bring light to our lives because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Lord, all of us feel challenged and uneasy by these issues. We thank you for your presence with us. We call upon you to bring us wisdom and knowledge. We call on you to allow us the opportunity to bless you by being light in a darkened world as a church. The opportunity to point people to you by sharing truth, grace, and mercy. Lord, you are our hope and you are our strength. I pray for those of us here who've struggled with this area and it's sin in their lives. Thank you for the opportunities to receive your grace and mercy and confess that we're not seeing our world the way you see our world. Thank you for your forgiveness. We're grateful that you will empower us. And Lord, may our church be a light in the darkness. May that be our legacy. Because you have indeed set up your church to be the hope of the world. May CPC represent that well. In Jesus' name, amen.